One quick announcement I forgot to add on our Hunger Awareness Sundays, that we have bins both in this back hallway and in the back of the sanctuary here. If you would like to bring some sort of a non-perishable item to be given to Swannanoa Valley Christian Ministries to help in their efforts to combat hunger, please feel free to bring some. Some people have already brought some today, but those bins will remain out next week if you would like to contribute in that way. We just want to make sure you're aware of that. Today's New Testament reading and focus passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. I'd like to invite you to follow along in your own Bible or device. You can take a pew Bible from in front of you, or you can simply listen as I read these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 32. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves, and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." There's this old saying that says, "You are what you eat." I guess they're right, unfortunately. Because every time I walk by the snack aisle, every time I walk by donuts at Ingles, or drive by Dunkin' Donuts, Krispy Kreme Donuts, Vortex Donuts, Duck Donuts, I'm sort of aware that what I want to eat there in that moment will become me. I know that if my entire diet consisted of donuts and the Red Gold Coca-Cola, I know that it would not set well with me. I would not be a healthy person. I'm not just talking about my outward appearance. I know it would do some pretty bad things to my internal organs. They say you are what you eat, and once again, I suppose they're right. We're generally advised to avoid or eat small, or just simply to eat small quantities of unhealthy food. That little part at the top of the food pyramid, that's how much we're supposed to eat of that. Sweets, carbs, foods high in cholesterol, they do bad things to our body. The science is in. And these food ingredients become us. It's not really good for our health, not good for our energy and what we're seeking to do. We are told to eat larger quantities of healthy food, vegetables, fruits, protein. We're told to drink water and avoid carbonated beverages or sugar. I'm really depressing this morning, aren't I, by sharing this news. These items like vegetables, fruits, these help our bodies and our health and our internal organs and things such as that. And so there is no question that in this regard, we truly are what we eat, at least to some degree. Now, when they say you are what you eat, it does affect your body, but did you know that it also actually affects your brain and your mood? When you eat, for instance, donuts and go on a sugar high, or if you simply drink soda all of the time, if you load up on sugar and caffeine, it can make us hyper or irritable. And loading up over long periods of time, research shows, could even lead to anxiety or depression when we load up on these foods that are not so good for us. And in the same way, with healthier foods, with proper nourishment, we can find better moods, perhaps more happiness and more life satisfaction. I don't have all the details of those kinds of studies, but once again, the science is generally in. So even physically, we are what we eat, but perhaps even emotionally and mentally, in many ways, we are what we eat. And despite all of that that we know to be true, we still gravitate towards the food that's not so good for us, don't we? we still gravitate towards the food that doesn't do such good things for us. Despite all that we know about food, we gravitate towards the donuts, the Cokes, the chips, the salty and the sweet, things such as that. And sure, it tastes better. There's no doubt about that. I happen to think those taste better than vegetables. But shouldn't we be able to overcome that urge? I mean, aren't we powerful enough creatures to be able to overcome that urge? And by the way, I have no room to talk here. I'm not lecturing you. I sometimes should say, shouldn't I have the ability to overcome that urge? Because oftentimes I feel like I can't. Paul says elsewhere in the New Testament, maybe it's like this. He says he doesn't really understand himself and that he can't seem to do what he knows he should be doing as a follower of Christ. In fact, Paul says that he tends to do what he hates. In other words, this is a very confessional time, a moment for Paul in the New Testament where he says, look, I have a tendency to do the things that I know I'm not supposed to do. And he says, the things that I know I should be doing, I don't. So we share that struggle with Paul, I think. And we're not talking about food anymore, folks. We're talking about our tendency to gravitate towards the worst actions or worst decisions as well. We have a tendency to gravitate towards sin, knowing that it's not good for us and not good for others and not good for our relationship with Christ. We have a tendency, knowing the harm it causes us and the harm it causes others, to do it anyway. We know that though sin is violent and dishonest and prejudiced and oppressive, we will still gravitate towards it anyway. Perhaps it gives us a temporary high. Perhaps it gives us that kind of rush that we get when we consume something like fast food or sugar. Perhaps we feel really good in the moment, and yet we know that at the end of the day, it does nothing good for us. Much of the time, it may even seem like we're completely out of control when it comes to sin. Fortunately, Christ has provided us the food and the substance and the feast to be fulfilled. We don't have to gravitate towards sin in order to find meaning and purpose in this life. Because we can, as followers of Christ, become what we eat by feasting on God's grace and love and mercy. When we follow Christ and make that decision to follow Christ closely every day, we are feasting and feeding on that which is good for us and good for our communities and good for our world. That being a regular time of gathering together as a church, feeding on receiving God's grace and allowing that grace to become us. In the most general sense, we do this every time we come together as Christians worshiping Christ. And so when we come into this place, as we talked last week about what it means to worship, what it means to gather in this place, we know that when we gather together and pray together and read the scripture together and pass the peace of Christ to one another, and when we sing together, we are feasting on the grace of God found in this Christian community. But the Lord Jesus Christ also instituted for us a specific, explicit way that we testify to that grace. And it's here at the table, perhaps the oldest practice of the church. We testify together as we come to this table, when we gather around this table explicitly today and every other week when we gather around this table in spirit. We testify to this chief act of Christian worship, that Christ has died for us and that our sins are forgiven, and that is our sustenance for life. And it may be easy, knowing that truth as Christians, to say, all right, let's eat, I'm starving. But Paul doesn't let us off the hook that easy, does he? Because Paul also says that when we come to the table, there's a certain attitude that we must take on. Paul says, when we gather around this table, when we eat of the bread and drink of the wine, it's not some meaningless ritual that we take part in just regularly in this church once a month, some churches every week, some churches a little less often. But Paul says this isn't meaningless ritual. When we take of this Lord's Supper together, we proclaim the Lord's death on the cross. We proclaim that his body was broken and that his blood was spilt for us. It's a proclamation. It is a witness, not just something we do because we've done it for a long time. And so when we come to this table and we proclaim this notion, we are suggesting that God's grace and love have reached us. That we have received God's grace and love and mercy as a church family, but also as individuals who each one of us have decided to become followers of Christ. And if the grace and love of Christ has reached us, and we gather around this table and know that we are explicitly proclaiming the salvation that is offered by Jesus Christ, we also acknowledge that this grace must reach everyone. Paul noticed that this was not the case with some early Christians. Paul pointed out that there were some early Christians who were eating in a very irreverent way, in a very improper way. They treated fellow Christians in ways that were disrespectful, degrading, and this was in direct contradiction with this act of worship known as Lord's Supper. And Paul was saying that if you gather around this table and you take of this Lord's Supper meal, you are not proclaiming life in Christ if you are also disrespectful or degrading or hateful towards your neighbor. He says, you are eating in an unworthy and shameful manner if you come to this table and yet also follow this act up with prejudice or hatred or oppression or violence, whatever it may be. If you're like me, you make mistakes and you become drawn to the food that's bad for you. Once again, I'm not talking about donuts here. I admit that I can be drawn towards anger. I can be drawn towards hatred and judgment, and greediness, and laziness, because it can taste so good in the moment. And yet I know it's bad for me. Not a time goes by where I have perhaps those feelings of hatred or greed or laziness, whatever it may be, and it's not like I'm somehow out of my mind. I know to do better, but like Paul, for some reason, I keep on sinning. That's why we need this table, folks. That's why when we come into this table and we gather in this place, we enter ready to confess our sins to God and to one another. We stand ready and gather at this table, ready to confess our inability to live in the way that God intended without Christ's help. And instead, we come to this table, instead proclaiming that it is because of this table and what is signified in this table that though we are gravitating towards other things in this world, Jesus draws us back. Jesus draws us back to this table to remind us that his grace is sufficient for us. That though we may sin, though we will never achieve perfection in this life as Christians, we know that when we come to this table, we are forgiven, that we have received God's grace, and that we can go forth from here perhaps just a little closer to Christ. Paul tells us to examine ourselves before we come to this table, to take this time seriously, not just to say, okay, here we are, first Sunday of the month, time to take Lord's Supper again. But no, to reflect deeply on Christ's love for us, for every person in this room, and to reflect on how we're going to live that out in the coming weeks and months. We may be a work in progress. I know I'm a work in progress as a Christian. God's still working on me. And I think we probably all in this room can admit that as followers of Christ. We may be a work in progress, but that's why we need this time. That's why we need this table. That's why we need to return to this table frequently and regularly to be reminded that God is still working on us. Christ invites us to this table regularly to feast on this good food, the food that becomes us. And so when we eat of Christ's body and drink of his blood, we seek to become more so the healthy, compassionate body of Christ that God calls us to be. One of the classifications of this Lord's Supper that we take, we call it Lord's Supper and Communion. Some traditions call it Eucharist. But sometimes the classification of this act of worship is that it is an outward and visible sign of an inward grace. In this case, we truly are what we eat. We truly are what we eat when we come to this table. We accept and we consume and we regularly feast on God's grace. And when we come to this table with the right attitude and the right heart, we know that this food becomes us. We know that when we gather around this table as the body of Christ, we have faith that God's Spirit continues to work on us, and that we will leave here fed. We will leave here growing as this food of love and grace and compassion becomes us. Yes, this Lord's Supper is symbolic and deep in meaning, but is it explicit in your life? Are you prepared to come to this table with the right attitude? And then are you ready to go forth from this place to proclaim that you have become what you eat? Let's pray together.